Let's turn in our Bibles then to these two chapters that I indicated earlier will be our study for today. Those two chapters then, 2 Corinthians, chapters 8 and 9. So I'll begin with taking three verses. And these three verses will help us not only see what these chapters are about, but they'll also provide a framework for our understanding. So, three verses, and let's do them in reverse order. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and first of all, verse 15. Very famous verse. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And then, stay in chapter 9, and go back to verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. So those are the two verses then from chapter 9 that's going to provide our framework. And then the last verse for this morning is over in chapter 8, and it's verse 12. So chapter 8 and verse 12. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. Now in many ways, that's the verse that I'm really hoping makes an impression on us today. It's right at the heart of these two chapters. And I think it's such an important verse that I want to read it again. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 12. For if there is first a willing mind. Now, that's the thrust of today. The definition of and the importance of a willing mind. Look at how the verse then proceeds. It is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. These Corinthians had been thinking about what they don't have. If you like, they've been thinking about the problems that they face. What they lack, what they can no longer do, what they no longer have. And Paul is calling for a great change. He's working hard to bring a change in the way that these Corinthians think. He wants them, instead of thinking about what they don't have, he wants them to think about what they do have. Can you see it there in verse 12? It is accepted. So a willing mind is the mind that looks at what one has, not what one does not have. So our minds can focus on what we don't have, or our minds can focus on what we have. And that's what Paul is calling for in these two chapters. So this idea of a willing mind. An unwilling mind is what the Corinthians have at this time. An unwilling mind will look at why you can't do something. An unwilling mind will come up with reasons why you can't change, why you can't do something, why you are refusing some appeal. That's an unwilling mind. So an unwilling mind will come up with all sorts of reasons why you won't do it, why you can't do it, why you refuse to do it. That's an unwilling mind. And an unwilling mind is very good at finding reasons not to do something. But a willing mind is a mind that focuses on what one has. So a willing mind is a mind that looks for, searches for, find ways of doing things, rather than presenting reasons why you can't. Now that's the theme for today. So as you can see on your notice sheets, we're going to look first of all at the background to these two chapters. Then we'll say a little bit more about this willing mind. And then the third thing that we'll do is we'll come to this verse in chapter 9 and verse 8. Now, let me ask you, do you notice something? Something really unique and interesting about verse 8 of chapter 9. And to help you notice it, it's much better if you see it rather than if I point it out to you. Look at verse 8 and think about what our studies in grace have been so far. God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Do you remember? Do you remember the subject when we said before that God makes grace abound to us? Do you remember? And then as you look at verse 8, Paul then says that you, always having all sufficiency in all things. Do you remember the other occasion when we said that the grace of God is sufficient? So we've already studied the way in which the grace of God abounds and the way in which the grace of God is sufficient. Two areas of life. Now, as you look at this verse, God is, Paul telling us, combining abounding grace and sufficient grace in this area of life. Let's look at that as we finish. Let's pray together then. Lord our God, we thank you that we are here this morning and we are here to listen to the importance of a willing mind. Now it may be that we have unwilling minds. Unwilling because we are focusing on what we don't have. So we may say, our God, this morning that we don't have time. That we don't have the confidence. That we don't have money. That we don't have the resources. That we don't have the patience. That we don't have the opportunities. Lord, we may be focusing this morning very much on what we don't have. And if we have an unwilling mind, then we won't do things. If we have an unwilling mind, then we won't change. And if we have an unwilling mind, we'll do things, but then we'll resent them. And we'll be bitter about it. And we'll want others to know. Lord, help us to have a willing mind. And Lord, our God, if we have a willing mind, then our God, the whole situation will be changed. So Lord, we come to ask that this word of God won't be something quickly listened to and easily forgotten. But for the sake of our own well-being, for the sake of our own lives and the life of the church, that you would help us see that first there needs to be a willing mind. So Lord our God, hear our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. So what's the background then to these chapters? Well, you may know. And if you do, let me just remind you that there was a famine. And the famine was in Jerusalem, in the land of Israel. And it was one of those biblical, severe, enduring famines. It was an epic famine. And the Christians in Jerusalem and in Israel, along with the rest, were starving and in great distress. So the Apostle Paul sees an opportunity. It's an opportunity for the Gentile Christians to help the Jewish Christians and heal some of the suspicion and divisions between the two. So Paul organizes famine relief. And he goes about his business to the churches and he asks them for money to give in order to support the Christians in Jerusalem. And this church in Corinth promised to give some money. And a year later, Paul is still waiting for this church to honour the promise they made to give money to famine relief. So Paul writes these two chapters to urge this church to do what it had promised. It's a church that is full of faith and knowledge and full of gifts. So Paul says, right, make good your promise. We've waited a year. The famine continues. Make good your promise. Now, to do that, Paul talks to them about giving. And as you look at the start of chapter 8 and verse 1, he's telling them, first of all, that the churches in Macedonia have already given to this famine relief scheme. And the churches at Macedonia are much poorer than the church at Corinth. So look at verse 1 and 2 of chapter 8, even down as far as 3 and 4. There you can see that these churches had given beyond all expectations. They'd given so much to this famine relief scheme. So these two chapters start with Paul holding up the churches at Macedonia as an example. And then he ends the two chapters by directing the attention of the Christians to God. Look at verse 15 of chapter 9. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Now, let's spend a moment with verse 15 of chapter 9. And we may say a little bit more about it tonight. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Now, can I ask you to imagine a gift that you may have received yourselves? And when we think of gifts, we think of three things. There's the person who gives it to you. Then there's the gift itself. So whatever it was that you had, perhaps for your birthday or for Christmas Day, you had a little object that was the actual gift. But then there's the third thing. And the third thing is the act of giving. The thing you can't see, the spirit, the love that led that person to give. Do you remember some months back we looked at the poor widow whom Jesus was watching when she went with her few pennies to the temple treasury? So the giver was that poor little widow. The gift was just a few pennies. But what made her stand out was the act of giving. She gave all that she had. Now, this is what verse 15 is about. You've got the giver, and the giver is God. The gift is his son, Jesus Christ. But this verse talks about the act of giving. God gave his son. What did it mean to God that he should give his only son? That he should give his son to death? That he should give his son to the cross? That he should give his son for our sins? That he should not spare him, but deliver him up for us all? The mind, the heart of God in action, giving his son. That's what this word indescribable means. It's beyond words. We cannot express what it meant for God to freely give up his only son for us all. So that's where Paul ends these two chapters. He directs our attention to God's act of giving his son. And he says it's indescribable. It's beyond words. You cannot express it. You can't grasp it that God should give his only son for sinners like you and me. So the whole theme of these two verses is giving. The poor little church is giving. And then ending with this great idea of God giving, freely giving, his only son. So that's the background then. Let's come to this verse. And again, I want to say to you, let me just emphasize it. This verse is so important. Verse 12. Chapter 8, verse 12. So here's the problem then. Why had the church at Corinth not given any money like they had promised? Verse 12. For if there is first a willing mind. I'm going to take a breath. I think I need to slow down a bit. And if I had a little pen, I would underline this next bit of the sermon. An unwilling mind. That's what the Corinthians had. An unwilling mind works like this. I've got 10 coins. And I'm going to need those 10 coins for me because I have a bill to pay and I have kids to feed and I've only got 10 coins. Now, if I was to give one of those coins away, I'd only have 9 coins to feed my kids and pay my bills. So I can't do it. I'm not going to do what we promised a year ago. An unwilling mind looks at what you don't have. It looks at what you can't do. It looks at how big a problem is, and it refuses to think beyond that. That's it. No more. I can't think beyond it. So if I was to sum up for you and me, what's an unwilling mind? An unwilling mind is when you start looking at what you think you can't do. An unwilling mind looks at what the problems are and you don't go beyond them. You just think, I can't, I'm not able to, I won't, and so you stop. Now, as I've thought about this verse now for a number of weeks, I guess, and perhaps I shouldn't say it, but some of you and the situations you're in have popped up into my mind as examples of this way of thinking. You present problems, and then I may say to you, well, have you thought of this? Oh, no, I can't. So instead of looking for solutions, it's this is the problem, and I can't. This is the problem, so I'm not able to. And so you simply present the reason not to do something without then a willingness to find a solution. That's an unwilling mind. Now, I want to spend another moment or two on this. So, an unwilling mind is when you stop doing something because it's hard, because it's a bit scary. You stop, and then instead of looking for another way of doing the same thing, you say no. That's the end of the story. I'm not doing anything now. So your world has become a little smaller because you've stopped. You've come up with a reason not to do it. And the reason is always lack. So you lack the confidence, perhaps. Or you think you lack the time. Or you think that you lack the resources. So it's lack that causes you to stop, and it's the lack that causes you then not to look for solutions. An unwilling mind. So I forget how many times over the years I've spoken to people and I've said, what about trying this? Oh no, I can't do that. And then we'll try this. Oh no, I can't try it that way. And whatever you say is blocked as people show evidence of an unwilling mind. Now, this idea of an unwilling mind is really interesting, because an unwilling mind stops you doing things, but an unwilling mind will also lead you to do things and then you resent. You resent what you've done. And you become bitter about what you've done because it was a heavy burden that you had and nobody was willing to carry it with you. An unwilling mind. Now, to me, it feels like a big bit of a burden here. But I really want to appeal to you. First of all, just in terms of your own life. So just to drive the point home, I want you to think about some of your own problems, some of those things that you're very familiar with. So these are the problems now, perhaps in your family, perhaps they're problems in your own home. Think about them. Now, you spend all day thinking about them, so it should be quite easy to identify them. Now, out of those problems, choose one. And as you choose one this morning, as we listen to God's word, I want you to notice just how unwilling a mind you have. Because you come up with a problem, but what you're focusing on in that problem is what you can't do. Oh, I can't, you say. I can't do this because. Or I can't do that because of the other. And so the outcome is, the result is, that nothing changes for you. It's the same problem you've got that you had 10 years ago, that you had last week, last month, last year. And it remains the same problem because you look at what you lack. Oh, I can't. And it's can't that comes to the surface. And you find reasons why you can't. Oh, I can't do it because. And there's your reasons laid out. They're stopping me, you say. These reasons are too difficult, you say. I can't. Now, in your own lives, I want you to see how important this is. It's when we block change, or we block action, we block doing something about it, because we focus on the can't. It's the same in church life. Oh, I can't bring the kids, or I can't come to this, or I can't do that, and you come up with the reasons. These are the reasons why you can't. Well, you see, an unwilling mind will always find reasons why you can't, because those reasons are always there. And whether it's your personal life or your church life, there will always be reasons why you can't do something if you look for them. There will always be reasons why we don't change if you look for them. But the looking for them is evidence of an unwilling mind. It's an evidence of a mind that won't shift. And that's what Paul is focusing on here. Now, he's very sensitive about it, isn't he? Have you noticed in verse 8 and in verse 10 that he's not commanding them? Now, some of you would wish he would command them, I think. You can't command a person to change the way they think. All you can do is give advice. And the advice you give is, it would be so much better for you if you had a willing mind. It would be better in your own life if you had a willing mind. And it would be better in the life of the church if we had a willing mind. So, Paul's advice is, carry on with an unwilling mind, looking at why you can't do something, coming up with the reasons, oh, it's too difficult, it's too hard, it's too much, it costs too much, and all the reasons why, here they are, I can't, because. Paul will say to you, with great sensitivity, then your problems will be the same in a year's time, or however long it'll be. A willing mind is a mind that is open to solutions. It's a mind that is open to change. It is a mind that is open to finding ways in which we can do something. We can do something about something. That's what the willing mind is. I'm willing, I might not see it, and I might not know what it is, but I'm willing to find ways. I'm willing to be open to ways in which I can do something. And I can do something about my own situation, and I can do something about the church's need. I am willing to be open to it. That's what a willing mind is. So if you look at verse 12 again, and I know I spent some time on this, but just like Paul, I'm applying it to myself, and there's not one of us here this morning who wouldn't benefit from applying this to ourselves. We need a willing mind. So I'm asking you to think about that one problem that you've identified. And I want you to see how over many years, perhaps weeks, perhaps months, you've come up with reasons why you can't. Whether it's for yourself, for the church, for your family. Oh, I can't. And your focus is on the lack. I don't have enough. I haven't got as much. I don't have any. Whatever it is. Now, that's what we are all like. So use this great appeal that we have a willing mind, an openness to the possibility of whatever it is, finding solutions, finding ways of acting, finding ways of doing something about it. That's a willing mind. Now, time has gone really quickly, so let's go to 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8. Because what Paul does here is he says, if there is this openness to look for ways to do something about it, rather than talk about not being able to do it, if you're open to finding ways, then the grace of God is open to you. Verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound to you. Now, that's a wonderful verse. It's a marvelous promise, if you want to think of it as a promise. The idea is this, that the minute your mind opens, becoming more willing in your minds to find ways of doing things, then the God of all grace will make grace available to you. His grace is there for you. His grace abounds to you. Once we start to think about how we can do something, but if we think why we can't, then at this level, in this way, we need to think about the grace of God. So, verse 8, have you made the connections then? When did Paul say that grace abounds? Do you remember? It was in Romans and chapter 6, where sin abounds, grace more abounds. The grace of God is lavish. It's extravagant in relation to our sin. And then, look at the word sufficient in the same verse. When did Paul say that the grace of God was sufficient? Do you remember? Do you remember that idea of multicolour? So trials are multicoloured, and the grace of God is multicoloured. So do you remember we said that when it comes to trials, God gives us sufficient grace. He matches the grace to the trial. So if I have a light-coloured trial, God isn't going to give me masses of grace. If I've got a dark-coloured trial, a black trial, then God will give me grace that matches, that is exact to the trial. Grace abounds in relation to sin. Grace is sufficient in relation to trials. Now, here's the greatness about this verse. Verse 8. In relation to giving, the grace of God both abounds and is sufficient. Paul is combining these two extremes of an abounding grace and a sufficient grace. And he brings it together in relation to giving, to change. So let's sum it up like this. If you are willing to have a willing mind, if you're willing to change the way that you think, so that instead of coming up with reasons why you can't, you look for reasons why you can. If you're willing to find a mind that doesn't focus on what you don't have, but instead focuses on what you have. If you're willing to develop a mind that looks at your problems, and instead of saying why you can't do something about them, you'll say, I'm open to finding ways of doing something about it. If we are willing to develop a mind whereby we look at the church and instead of saying why we can't attend or why we can't volunteer or why we can't work, if we can change that way of thinking and become open to the idea of being willing, of cooperating, of giving, if we become a person who wants a willing mind, then let me say this to you. God's grace will abound to you. You will have an experience of his grace that lavishes upon you. God will be extravagant and extraordinary to you in his grace. And then each moment, his grace will be sufficient. So, we come to this point. You've identified a problem. And up till this morning, you've had reasons why you can't do something about it. And in your conversations, perhaps on a Sunday, when you talk to each other or to me, and you'll say, you know, I've had another week in which the kids, the family, the job, and I didn't come on Monday, and I can't do this on a Sunday. And we have these conversations. Here's what I'm going to say to you. If you are willing to have a mind that is open to finding solutions, if you are willing to have a mind that is willing to give, to respond, to change, to do, then at each point in that process of finding a solution, God's grace will be sufficient for you. Don't be afraid. Don't hold back. Don't focus on your lack. Don't talk about how big the problems are and how insurmountable they may be and how overwhelming it is. Because what I want you to see is this, and I've said this, I think, informally to some of you. If you always do what you've always done, then you'll always get what you've always got. Things are not going to be any different for you, for any of us, if we continue as we are. So individually, within our families, in the church, this great appeal is for an open mind. You don't know the answers yet. You don't know how you'll do it yet. But there is a willingness in our minds and our hearts to find individually, families, church life, to find solutions, to find ways of moving forward, to find ways why we can do something, not why we can't. And if that becomes true of us, that willingness is there, then God's grace will be lavished on us. And then each step of that change, each point of looking for solutions, God's grace will be sufficient for you. Now that's the great appeal here that Paul is putting to this church. They won't be worse off, but first of all, a willingness of mind is what's required. Well, let's pray, shall we?